40, starting at 21 and going through verse 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like a chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I think I know why we come to church every week. I think I know. And even when I say that, I recognize that there's a lot of different reasons people come to church. If we were to do a survey this morning and ask what led you here, we'd hear a lot of different things. Some people come out of habit. Some people come, they're drawn to church because they want to find peace. Some people come because they want to worship God and give thanks for something. Some people come because their name's in the bulletin that says you're in the nursery today. There are a lot of different reasons why you come to church, so I'm not ignorant of that fact. In fact, there are some novel reasons why people come to church. I remember reading about Benjamin Franklin. He led a force to protect the Northwest Territory of Pennsylvania after the defeat of Braddock. And he kept a diary while he was leading this force. And in the diary, he mentions Charles Beatty, one of the men in that group, who actually happened to be a reverend. He was the chaplain. Ben Franklin called him a very zealous Presbyterian minister. Well, Charles Beatty came to Franklin at one point and complained to him that the men weren't coming to the worship and prayer services that he was holding. And Ben Franklin thought for a moment and he said, "Well, you know, Reverend Beatty, when the men enlisted, they were promised, along with their usual provisions, a half cup of rum a day. And it is distributed in equal proportions, once in the morning and once in the evening. And if you're not beneath being the steward of the rum, my suggestion to you would be to hold your worship and prayer services immediately preceding the distribution of the rum, and you can distribute the rum." And he must have taken his advice, because three pages later in Ben Franklin's diary, we read, "Never have I seen such general and punctual attendance at the worship and prayers." So I understand there's different motivations for people coming to church and different reasons why. But when I say I think I know the reason people come to church, I mean I think I know the reason, the foundational reason, the main reason people come. And I think it's this. The main reason people come to church is because we are such good forgetters. That after Sunday is over, sometimes we don't even make it till Monday morning before we forget what happened in church, before whatever happens seeks its way into our soul. And so by the time 7 days are up, we have to go back to church. Tell me again. Remind me again. We're good forgetters. We need that weekly reminder. And you probably heard the story of the 3-year-old daughter who is given the precious gift of a brand new baby brother. Mom and dad bring the baby home, introduce, this is your new baby brother. And the daughter, this 3-year-old, has an interesting thing. She, every couple of days, will come to mom and dad and say, I'd like some alone time with my brother. And she would go into the nursery and close the door. And they thought this was cute the first few times, but this went on for about a month. And finally, they got a little worried. Their friend was a therapist, and they consulted him, is this normal behavior? And after assuring him that she wasn't particularly aggressive and that she was a fairly well-adjusted child, he said, I don't really see a problem with this. But you know, if you're concerned, put the baby monitor in there, leave it on, and just go a couple of rooms away. That way, if you hear something going on or the baby's being, you know, harmed, you can get there quickly. That's what they did. A couple days later, their 3-year-old came to them and said again, I'd like some alone time with my baby brother. And they said, okay. She went into the nursery. They went into an adjoining room. And listening on the baby monitor, they heard her close the door, walk over to the crib, and look down at this little bundle and say to her brother, hey, baby brother, tell me again about God. I keep forgetting. Her baby brother has just recently come from God. Surely he remembers. She's 3 years old. She cannot remember this God from whom she has come. Remind me again. And that's the way we are. We come here every Sunday. We sing the songs of praise. We hear the promises spoken from the pulpit. We read about the plans of God, not just for the entire world, but for our lives. But what's the shelf life of a sermon? What's the expiration date of a worship service? What's the best if used by date for what we do here on Sunday morning? See, I suggest it's about 6 days. And we need to find our way back to a church. Remind me again, God, what I'm all about, what you are all about, what this is all about. Remind me again, God. I know you're the God who created the cosmos and rules over the nations. But remind me again also that you are the God who cares about this job that is getting on my last nerve and this teenager who occupies our house, whose personality has changed so radically we're beginning to suspect she might be possessed. Remind me again, dear God, that you are the Lord of the universe, but you are also caring about how I feel and what I'm going through, and how when I look at the obituary, some days it feels like I'm reading the roster of our high school class. We forget. We're good forgetters. You know why? Blame it on our ancestors. It's the ancestors. Those are the people, the ancient Israelites. They were first-class forgetters. It's in their DNA. And we've inherited their spiritual amnesia. And if you want an example of how great forgetters they were, just go to the book of Exodus and start reading through from the time they're released from bondage in Egypt until they come to the promised land. Just that 40-year period. And you'll see what great forgetters they are. You go there and you see that God is doing great miracles in their midst, and they have a front row seat for it all. The 10 plagues that descend on Egypt. The Nile becomes a great waterway of blood. You wake up one morning and there are frogs everywhere, on your mailbox, on your house, on the next door neighbor's house. You get a shovel to get them off the driveway. The worst hailstorm ever in the history of Egypt. You can put your hand in front of your face and you can't see it in the inky blackness for 3 straight days. You read those, the gnats, the flies, the death of the firstborn, and nobody could ever forget that. You would never forget that. How long would it take you to forget? It took the Israelites about 3 days. Pharaoh says, I've had enough of you. Get out of here. You're nothing but trouble. After 430 years, a million plus Israelites go out into the desert and they start the trek toward the promised land. This shouldn't take too long. They come to the Red Sea. Somebody evidently had misprogrammed the GPS. What are they doing in front of the Red Sea? But the leaders get together and they start to plot a way around the Red Sea when somebody looks back and sees in the distance the fire and the fury of the Egyptian army, and they're heading right for the Israelites. And what's the Israelites' first reaction? This will be interesting. I can't wait to see what God's going to do now. No, that wasn't their first reaction. Here's their first reaction. They, to a person, come to Moses and say, "Were there not enough cemetery plots in Egypt that you had to bring us out here in the wilderness to die?" 3 days. Moses has to reassure him. He says, "Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the mighty power of God. In fact, look at those Egyptians, because you're never going to see them again." The people of Israel walk through walls of water on either side. And when they're through, the Egyptians are subsumed under those waters. Would you forget that? How long would it take you to forget that? 3 days again. All the people, after 3 days, they're running out of water. Supplies are dangerously low. They haven't found a place to stop. People are starting to talk, and all of a sudden they come to this place called Marah, and there's water everywhere. People are shouting, "Open your canteens, boy. Put your mouth under the faucet. Take a bath in the stream. It's all good." And then somebody says, "This water's bitter. We can't drink this." What do? "Don't worry, God will take care of this." No. They come to Moses and say, literally, "What are we supposed to drink? What's going to happen to us?" And you see this again and again and again. A few days later, their food rations start to give out. And their first reaction is to go to Moses and say to him, "You know, back in Egypt, we had lamb stew and we could sop it up with all the bread we wanted. We were comfortable there. But you've led us out here in the wilderness to starve to death." And then a few days after that, water's running low again. And they say, "Surely you didn't lead us and our children out here so we could die of thirst." Let me tell you something. These are first-class forgetters. And the DNA of those people is in us. This is who we are. And then 45 generations later, we encounter the story that was read in the scripture this morning. And the people of Israel are in a pickle again. About 50 years before this, the Babylonians had come through Jerusalem, and led by King Nebuchadnezzar, they had laid waste to all of Judah and the city of Jerusalem too. And they ripped people out of their homes and they took them into a foreign land to live. And now people are dying in that foreign land saying, "We have no hope. What is to become of us?" They have spiritual amnesia. They sit down and actually write a psalm. If you've ever read Psalm 137, it's written by these people. The psalm begins this way: "There by the rivers of Babylon we sat down and we wept. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" And then in Isaiah 40, verse 27, we read this morning, "My way is hidden from the Lord. The Lord's forgotten me. What am I to do?" And on the scene comes Isaiah the prophet, who accurately diagnoses the situation. These people have spiritual amnesia. And he gives them the prescription or the cure, which is to remind them. He does what any self-respecting prophet would do. He reminds them. He says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the one who raises up rulers and gives them power. He's also the one who blows his breath on them and they become like straw in a storm and blow away. Who is like unto our God? Who is equal to God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? That yes, people get weak, but the Lord strengthens them. Even young people get tired and they fall. But those who wait upon the Lord will rise up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." Remember. Remember. That's what Isaiah is doing. He's calling people to remember who God is, what God is doing. We forget. And those of us who are here this morning are good forgetters too. It doesn't hurt that church is every 7 days. Some weeks, it would be helpful if it were every day. We need reminding. I was reminded this past week, and I hope it's not a shock for anybody in the sanctuary to know that even a pastor sometimes has to be reminded. I was talking with a friend of mine, and we were talking about our children. I have two, she has four. And I said to her, well, I was talking about my children first. And you know, children are a great gift from God. Is there anything like unto children? I mean, you bring them home and you put them in this crib, and when they're sleeping, of course, they're absolutely angelic when they're sleeping, but you look down at them and you realize that they're a boundless bundle of potential and possibility, and you say to yourself, lying in that crib right there is the next first baseman of the Pittsburgh Pirates. Or it may be the next young actress who's going to make everybody forget the name Jennifer Lawrence. It's all right there. You look at kids and you remember how they keep you young. Of course, the other side of that, and I know this is true, they also make you old. But let's focus on how they can keep you young. You know, while you're running up and down the basketball court chasing after them, or when you're in Cedar Point and you're beginning that 3-mile drop from the Millennium Force at about 95 miles an hour, you know, children. And they're a real gift from God. But what we forget and what we cannot know until we have children is not only are they one of the greatest blessings in life, but they are also sometimes a sword that can pierce our souls. Because from the moment you have a child, you worry. And you pray. And sometimes you cry. It's scary. The first time you hand them the car keys. First time they go out on a date, when you drop them off at their dorm room and come back home to an empty room. These are scary times. And what people tell you, but you never really hear until you're a parent, is there's no time when, okay, that's it, you're done. 18? 25? You know, this is the absolute truth. I once counseled a 98-year-old woman who told me, Pastor, I can't sleep because I'm so anxious about my 65-year-old son. Parents, enjoy. So when I was talking to my friend, I was talking about my current crop of worries and my anxieties with my kids. And I said, you know, I worry and I pray about their employment. I think about health insurance. One of them's turning 26 this year. Somebody has to think about it. They're not thinking about it. I worry about how they're driving. I worry about how they're driving on the road. I wonder if they're happy in life or if they'll be happy in life. I worry about, will they ever get married? Will we be grandparents? And when I was done with my current crop of worries and anxieties, I said to this woman, well, what do you do when you worry about your children? And she looked at me and she said, nothing. I don't worry about them. I said, no, really. What do you do? She said, Tim, let me tell you something. You know, about 3 years ago, I got this job. And it means that I'm in charge of 80 people. Scariest thing in my life. And when I got it, I knew, maybe the people who hired me didn't know this, but I knew I was in way over my head. And I literally prayed to God and said, God, there's no way I can do this, but I can do this if you'll help me, if you'll take over. And I discovered after a few months that that's what was happening, and God did it. And I figured if I can trust God with my job, I could probably trust God with my kids. And so I prayed, God, you created them, and you love them, and you know them even better than I do. Here, you take care. And it's all been good. I stopped her. We were walking along down the hall. I literally stopped her and looked at her and said, you realize that I'm supposed to be the pastor here between the two of us? And here's what she said with a smile. She said, that's okay. We all need to remember sometimes. We all need to remember. And that's why we come here. We come here to remember those realities. God is in charge. He cares more about what is happening in our lives than we know. And He is standing right beside us, in fact, dwelling within us. But it doesn't hurt to come back every 7 days and hear words like Isaiah gives us here this morning. Those who wait upon the Lord will rise up on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Remember. Remember. Let's pray together. God of us all, we are thankful that you call us back every 7 days, every Sabbath, to this place. That you remind us in loving ways throughout the week that you are the Lord of the cosmos and the Lord of our lives. Most especially, dear God, may we be encouragers and reminders, as my friend was this week, to each other, to remind ourselves this journey is filled with brothers and sisters and with our God. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.